Bibles, please. Turn there to Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to mostly talk about prayer. There are some catch-up things we ought to do about the book of Revelation. We're moving quickly through this book, so you know, if you miss a Sunday, then it's hard to catch up. It starts on the Isle of Patmos, chapter 1. John the Apostle, who was the oldest of the apostles, lived longer than any of the other ones. He is exiled, and he's exiled there because he's been put in prison, well, in exile because of his ministry. And in chapter 1, you have the vision of Christ, and he's in the midst of his churches. He's there as the protector and the judge. He is the one for whom these churches exist. He rules over his churches. That's the point of chapters 2 and 3. Christ is victorious over his churches. And then in chapters 4 and 5, a doorway is opened up into heaven, and John is taken up into heaven, and he gets a divine view of the management of the world and the coming pouring out of judgment. While he's in heaven, he sees the throne. Oops, there, that's better, eh? You thought heaven was at an angle there. Didn't matter on the last picture. The door can go either way, but this one makes a difference. So there's a throne, and there's living creatures. If you haven't seen these kids, you want to come up and take a look at these. They have eyes all over them and six wings. And anyway, they're cherubs. They are protecting the glory of God. And lots of angels, more angels than you can count. And then also these guys are elders from the church age, 24 elders. And if this were drawn correctly, they'd have golden bowls, which they catch the prayers of the saints. And if you look at the summation of it, there's a lamb that's been slain that has authority from the tribe of Judah. He has authority to break the seals, the wax seals on a scroll. This scroll is full of judgments, okay? And the seal judgments, as we go into the next chapter, the first four seals of judgment are called the horsemen of the apocalypse. The first guy on the white horse is the Antichrist. He goes out conquering. And then these other three have to do with the results of the Antichrist. I think these come during the early half of the tribulation. And they're disastrous, but they're in one sense kind of man-made disasters. When you have war, you have famine and death and so forth, plagues. And that's what the four horsemen are about. One of the seals, as it's broken, is actually judgment. They're all judgment, but this one is on believers. And it shows the souls of the believers under the altar in heaven. This altar will come across in chapter 8 again in this morning's exposition. These are believers that are executed by the Antichrist regime during the tribulation. And they're crying out to the Lord for justice. The sixth seal is a summation of all of the other judgments, the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. And so it goes all the way to the final part, is where the sky is split and people are able to look straight up into heaven. All right, when the seventh seal is broken, notice we've already covered the six seals, and then last hour we had background information in chapter 7, 144,000. And now we're going to get to the seventh seal, wax seal broken on the book. And what will happen is we'll see seven trumpet judgments. Okay, and then we'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then he'll give us background information. And then the seventh trumpet, you can count those angels, there's seven there. There's, after the background information, the seventh angel sounds. And the seventh angel is actually seven angels of bowl judgments, like big punch bowls. And I'm not going to show you that because we're not there yet. You have to wait for that one to come. So in this section today where we are, we'll look at Revelation chapter 8. And let's look at the first two verses. And he opened the seal, that is the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This silence represents the seriousness of the impending judgment, that what's taking place going forward is truly disastrous. And I saw the seven angels, these specific ones, the ones before God, standing before God, and it was given to them seven trumpets. So we're now ready for the seven trumpets to sound. But before we do that, there's this section in these first six verses, verses 3 through 5, he talks about prayer. And another angel, not one of the seven, another angel came and stood at the altar, that's that altar before the throne, having a censer. A censer is a big, flat pan. It's like, it's shallow, it's like if you're going gold mining, but it's bigger than that. It's like a frisbee, but it's a round censer. And what they used it for was burning incense. So he has this golden censer, and it was given to him much incense. So incense is really pungent, fragrant, smelling chemicals and products, wood, all kinds of different things put into incense. And it burns slowly and it puts off a smell. And some people think it smells really good, not those with asthma, but all the rest of us probably think it smells pretty good. I know my kids all went through a stage where they wanted to burn incense. I didn't much care because, you know, the rooms that they had, I'm convinced that the best way to have a boy's room is concrete walls with a floor drain and high pressure hose. And if they need something to sleep on, put some railroad ties in there. And, you know, bear in mind, when you come back after an hour, one of them will be lost and one of them will be broken, and they'll probably be sleeping on the other one. But, you know, incense, well, okay, it's not so bad. But now that I'm older, when Yanting wanted to burn incense in her room, I said, no, let's not do that. I'm sure it's dangerous, although it probably wasn't. So he has incense, but he has a whole lot of it. Why does he need so much incense? I'm really glad you asked that question, Adam. He needs a lot of incense because it's supposed to be mixed with the prayers. Look at verse 3. In order that he should give with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar, that golden altar, that is that one before the throne. And the smoke ascended, the smoke of the incense ascended with the prayers of the saints from out of the hand of the angel before God. So it's a really cool picture. It's figurative language. But as John sees what's taking place, here's an angel and he has a lot of incense and he's mixing it with prayers. Now, obviously, why does he have to mix it with prayers? I think this is figurative language. And it's a picture of speech. You can't see prayers going up to God, right? So the incense is something that rises up and it's fragrant and very enjoyable, very pleasant. And I think what he's saying here is that the prayers of all the saints are beautiful to God. When we came across the 24 elders and their golden punch bowls full of the prayers of the saints, you know, I was thinking, man, my wife and I, we hardly fill up a little communion cup with our prayers. But then this here puts it into a different perspective, doesn't it? Just imagine across this world, in every nation, all across the globe, in every continent, there are churches that are meeting this morning. I like to think about Africa because there's 7 hours ahead of us. Is that right? 8 hours ahead of us. Eight time zones. Okay, you have to figure out whether you're Canadian or not, whether they're ahead of us or behind us. If you're Southern, they're ahead of us. If you're Canadian, they're behind us. But that's a conversation for lunch. So they've already met on this Sunday morning. They've already gathered in their bamboo churches and under tarps, and the church has come together and they've worshiped a God. to God, and they've prayed. And so all over this world, all the time, the believers are praying, and they're going up in, the prayers are going up into heaven, and it's coming before God. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it onto the earth. So the prayers to God, what are some things that we pray about? Well, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it's in heaven. Okay? Is that taking place? No. Well, we're supposed to pray. We pray that Christ's kingdom will come. Is it here yet? No. Is it almost here yet? No. Is Christ ruling in heaven someplace in the kingdom? No. The angel said he'd sit on the throne of his father David. He's not there yet. So we pray for Christ's kingdom to come. We pray for his will to be done. Well, in order for that to happen, a whole lot has to change. So these prayers go up to heaven, and the response is that the angel takes fire from the altar, and he throws it on the earth. And there were thunderings and noises and lightning and earthquake, violent judgment taking place. So in response to the prayer, God judges. I think as a church, I would love to see us focus our attention on prayer. That what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? We're going to pray about it. And there's a lot of things that take a whole lot of money and a lot of staffing and a lot of programs. Prayer doesn't. This is between you and your God. What makes God work in the world? The answer is prayer. All right, in the next section, we're going to look at, in verses 7 through 13, the God's damage to the world, the judgment that he begins to pour out. So if you'll look at verse 6, please. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. And the seven angels, the ones having the seven trumpets, prepared themselves in order that they should sound. So they're getting ready now to sound their judgments. And the first angel sounded, and there was hail and fire, having been mixed with blood, and it was thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. So the first trumpet judgment is this fire, hail, fire, and blood. I'm not sure about the blood aspect. We find that in the plagues of the Exodus as well, mingled with blood. It may be that the hail causes the injuries to the individuals, but the focus here, as you look at it, isn't to people. It's actually to the nature. So a third of the earth was burned, and trees and grass. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great burning mountain was thrown into the sea, and there was a third of it, of the sea, and it became blood. And it died. A third of the creatures in the sea died, the ones having life, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So at this point, the second angel's judgment is upon the oceans, and this something like this massive burning mountain is thrown into the sea, and a third of it, of the creatures die, and the ships are destroyed as well. Maybe from the wave that results from the impact on the ocean, tsunami going forward. Verse 10, and a third angel sounded, and it fell out of heaven, this great star, burning like a torch. So John sees this star coming out of heaven, and it fell upon a third of the rivers, Potamos. You ever heard about a hippopotamus, a horse, Potamos River? And about a third of the rivers upon the springs of the water, and the name of the star, possibly a reference to an angel, and the name of the star is named Poison or Wormwood. And there was a third of the lakes of the waters were turned into wormwood, and many people died from the water because it's having been made poisonous. So here you have a large number of people that are dying from this without fresh water. And a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, in order that a third of them should be darkened, and a third of it did not shine, the day and the night likewise. So in this third one, you see a destruction of the sun and the moon and the stars, diminishing of the lights. Verse 13, and I looked and heard one eagle flying in midair. Now, there's a textual problem here. Some of your translations say angel, but actually the majority text and the critical text both agree it's an eagle flying in midair, saying in a great voice, woe, woe, woe to the earth dwellers, to the ones dwelling on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels, the ones being about to sound. So with these trumpet judgments, the first four do substantial damage to the earth and to people, but it's only going to get worse, and so the announcement of woe is given. Now, what I'd like to do at this point is take the rest of our time and divide us up into two groups. We'll actually have three groups. It's one thing to talk about prayer being important. It's another thing to pray. And we're going to have two groups. We'll have the men gather over there. You can just break up the chairs and make a circle. The men will gather over there by Michael, and we're going to split Pam from Michael. She's agreed to do this. And we'll put Pam up here in this corner, and maybe some of the men can help the women get the chairs arranged over here. And teenagers and college age and children, kids, you're stuck with me, and we're going to go meet in the baptistry out there, okay? We're going to break rules. What's the rule about the baptistry? Stay out of the baptistry. But every day during school, kids eat in there all the time, right? So Sunday, we're going to make an exception, and you and I will go back there, and we're going to pray in the baptistry. And what I want you to realize here is that this is part of our worship, but it's something that God wants us to do, and our prayers are going up into heaven. So don't spend a lot of time. You only have 10 minutes, less than that. Don't spend a lot of time taking prayer requests. I'd recommend you don't take prayer requests. Just lead out. Most of the time, one of us does the praying and we collect prayer requests. But what God is looking for are the prayers of the saints. If you've believed in Jesus, you're a saint by declaration. You have been called a saint. So pray. What are you praying about? I'll lead our kids and we'll pray for the parents. I'm sure your parents will pray for you. Pray for the church. Pray for our city. Pray for our nation. Pray for revival. Pray for people to be saved. We've got lots of kids in the school that still need to believe in the Lord. And then at about half past, maybe 11:35 or so, I'll come back in, and you'll probably hear us come in with the kids, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Okay? So let's break, and men, help the ladies, and then gather around Michael. Kiddos, college students, that's you, Mike.